Following is message number 3 of a Southeast College Conference held in Athens, Georgia, on the evening of February 27, 2010. The title of the message is Destined to be Blessed, Part 2.
Anyone who loves the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Me too.
Amen.
If you really love the Lord, say a stronger amen.
Amen.
Again,
amen. Amen.
When we love the Lord, we really mean it.
Amen.
We're not ashamed to say we love Him.
Amen.
We love Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah, we love Him.
Amen. Amen.
How about all the freshmen? You stand up and say, I love Jesus. Loud.
I love Jesus.
Sophomore.
I love Jesus.
Juniors.
I love Jesus.
Seniors three times.
I love Jesus.
Amen.
I love Jesus.
Very good. Well, and everybody else. How about everybody else that wasn't included? We all realize we love Jesus, but how about we declare it one time, at least?
I love Jesus!
Amen. We love Him.
Amen.
Why? Well, we can see from messages 1 and 2, which I believe our brother gave a very good fellowship and very good portion, God's intention in our creation, Satan's plot in our fall, God's solution in His promise. And then we went on with message number 2 on the matter of destined to be blessed. Didn't you enjoy those examples in the book of Matthew related to who our Lord is, even in His humanity, what kind of God He is, and what kind of person He is, what kind of man? There was this man on the earth who was a God-man. His name was Jesus, and He lived such a life on the earth. No wonder He was so attractive. And as our brother mentioned this morning, this is the matter of the cords of His love, the bands and the cords, right, of a man. God became a man, not a scary man, but God became a very approachable man. Such a man, right, that anyone could approach Him without this kind of fear. You know, famous men and famous women, sometimes you just are afraid to approach them because they're so famous. And you feel so intimidated being in their presence. But with the Lord, who was God, there was no fear at all. There was just joy. There was just peace, right? There was satisfaction. What made Him such a one? Why? Because He was God manifested in the flesh. So tonight, we come to message number 3. Well, behold, again, destined to be blessed. The meeting tonight will be divided up into 3 parts. The first part, we will look at the outline. The second part is the main part of the burden of the message. And then the third part is something that I hope that the Lord would give us the opportunity to have the fellowship together. In everything that is related to this entire conference weekend, which is, how about we read the title one more time together? Listen to the title. God's Desire.
And Our Destiny.
That means our destiny must have something to do with God's desire, otherwise our destiny is not fulfilled. If we do something outside of God's heart's desire, then the very purpose of our birth and our creation, right, it becomes vain and it becomes senseless. We must match up with God's heart's desire. And the Bible and eternity reveals that God's heart's desire is very much wrapped up with man. Why is it that God loves man so much? It's just illogical. We don't even love man that much. We hardly love ourselves sometimes, right? But fellow men, you look at one another. Look at all around you. Look at all the peculiar people. Do you really love them? Well, we can tolerate one another. But Is our love the kind of love that we would die for someone? I doubt it. Right? I doubt it. How do we know? All the married brothers know. We love our wives. Ryan, you love your wife. But die for her? I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about dying in the choice, in the soul. What about this? What about that? What about this? I'm the man of the house. Listen to me. This can, right? We can hardly die to the one we love. And that's just our soul life. Look at the Lord, such a way. Anyway, he's drawn us in such a way, and we saw there in the book of Matthew. Well, here we have a fellowship according to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is, I would say, one of the most mysterious but enjoyable portions in the entire divine revelation. You could spend your whole life pray reading this and not touch the depths. It is entirely rich. Why? It shows us the details and items of God's blessing. We know that God wants to bless man. And actually, God's blessing is in three categories in this universe. He blesses first with material things. The blessing is the earth, the sunshine, the air. If we didn't have these physical material blessings of God's creation, we could never exist. No doubt this is a blessing from God, right? You know, this part of Georgia is a lot different from Southern California. It's just a lot different. We're so impressed with just trees. You know, when you don't have that many trees, you like trees, right, Tony? The young people in Southern California do have a little speaking. I said this before among themselves. You know, in Southern California, you can, C-A-N, count the number of stars in the sky because of all the smog. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's about all you can see. Okay. Anyway, praise the Lord, the whole earth is not in Southern California, though it feels like it is sometimes. Okay. So God's creation is surely a blessing to man. Don't you agree? Without God's creation, we wouldn't have anything, right? We could never exist. But for believers and as believers, we enjoy another aspect of God's blessing, and that aspect is the matter of what? It is the matter of God's redemption. We enjoy, as soon as we receive the Lord and accept the Lord, we receive and enjoy God's redemption. And this is in Christ, and this is all the items to God, of God's redemption. In the Summer School of Truth, and so many things, you will see, you will appreciate from the Word, the multi-various aspects of God's redemption. Not only do we enjoy God's redemption, but we also enjoy God's regeneration. One is judicial and the other is organic. So we enjoy this threefold aspect, right, of God's blessing to us. How does he bless us? He blesses us in creation. He blesses us in redemption. And he blesses us in regeneration. Regeneration simply means putting God's life into us, right? God's life is added to. What a blessing to receive God's life. When we come to the outline here, how about we have the sisters read Roman number 3 together, okay? How about you read Roman number 3? Go ahead. Ephesians
1:3-22 reveals that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing.
Amen. God has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. This is God's blessing to us. Well, you can see in points A through C the items and the description of God's blessing. God's blessing first in the Father's dispensing of His life and nature into us. We actually receive God's life and God's nature. Because we're accustomed to hearing that, it becomes familiar to us. Consequently, our appreciation diminishes sometimes. But we should be so grateful that we have God's life and we have God's nature. God's life and God's nature. That makes us a son of God Himself. Wow. You know, let's say we have a brother, Julian or Julian. Is that your name? Come here. Let's say Julian, your last name is
Arango.
Okay, Julian Arango. But let's say his last name was Julian Rockefeller. Whoa. I'm going to have you as my friend. Why? Because we always associate Rockefeller with wealth, right? Who doesn't associate that? Right? This is what, I don't know what the situation with the family is, but anyway, at least in the last century, that was the case. Because of who he was. Did he have a choice? He was just born into that family, right? And he gets to inherit everything of that family. And everybody, all his friends, also get to share his wealth. The last name makes a difference. What family you're born into, right? Thank you, Julian. Well, oh, Julian, come here. On the earth, Rockefeller is okay. But I don't want that last name. I'd rather have Julian God.
Amen.
Wow, what a last name
Amen.
That is. That means everything of God is ours. We have His very life and His very nature. One time I was preaching the gospel, and I don't know what made me think about this. I must have been one of the sharings of Brother Lee. I can't remember, but I was thinking about this. And I went up to this person, and I said, "Did you hear the news?" He goes, what news? I said, "A dog became a man." Where? This was, you know, a little while ago. And now it's a dog man. Really? Where? That was a funny leading up. I didn't know what to say. You know, you have to be creative sometime. So I spoke to him and I said, "Wouldn't that be marvelous, miraculous, if a dog actually became a man?" He says, "Yeah." I says, "You know what? In the spiritual life, this is exactly what happened to us. We receive God's life and God's nature. What does that make us? That makes us a God-man." I can't remember what his reaction was. I don't think he was that interested after that. We're all impressed. We all get excited and our ears listen if there is a front page article in the New York Times with a dog with a fork and a knife eating on china. The dog, you know, eats like a man. I mean, speaks like a man. Right? This would be exciting. Brothers and sisters, every day we have to realize this about ourselves. We have received the very life and nature of God. What a blessing. Dispensing, the Father's dispensing, is a matter of blessing. You will hear this word tonight again and again, this matter of dispensing. When the Father dispenses his life and nature into us, that very dispensing is an item of God's blessing. Why? Because actually, God's blessing is not something separate from God himself. God's blessing is his God, the very triune God himself, the divine being, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is really not only the source of blessing, but this is the embodiment of God blessing man, just to give us himself. He didn't give us things about himself, but he gave us his very self, right? God has blessed us. So the Father's divine and life and nature has been dispensed into us, and we have been blessed. What a blessing to receive God's life and nature. Consequently, brothers and sisters, we are not just humans. We are not just human, but we are now divinely human. Don't be so down on yourself all the time. You have to remember, you're divinely human. Granted, we're more human than divine. But what the Lord is doing is, he's making us more divine, and as we're more divine, we become more properly human. Right? Because we're becoming more divine, that doesn't mean we lose our humanity. No, we become more properly human. Actually, what the world is looking for today are proper human beings. They're really looking for God men. They're just looking for the expression of God. Well, here we are, coming back to Romans chapter Romans 3. Blessed us, right? In A, the Father dispenses his life and nature into us. B, I'm just going to read. B, the Son dispenses his divine element to us. C, the Spirit dispenses his divine essence into us. These are not three synonymous words, right? They're full of meaning and full of significance. Remember, divine life and divine nature. We have the divine element that has been dispensed into us in the Son, and in the Spirit, we have the divine essence that has been dispensed into us. The Father's dispensing, coming back to A1, in his choosing and predestinating us, issues in his sonship through his sanctifying of his chosen people, making them as holy as he is in life and nature, but without his unique Godhead. I think Tony covered this morning on the matter of the Lord's choosing and predestinating. The phrase to be holy indicates that God has dispensed his holy nature into us, and the word sonship indicates that God has dispensed his divine life into us. Well, there's a lot of rich portions here, but I only have the opportunity, I think, just to read some of these points and make a few comments on them. How about we have the sisters read B, 1, and 2, okay? And then the brothers read 3, A and B. Okay, sisters, B, 1, and 2. Amen. This portion here in 1 and 2, that through the dispensing of the Son in his divine element into us, what is happening? The Son's dispensing in his redemption and transformation issues in something, issues in a heritage of worth, a private possession. Then we go further to the end, a treasure to be God's inheritance as his personal possession. Can you believe it? That you are the inheritance of God as God's private possession? You will be inherited by God. That means we have to become precious. What good is an inheritance if it's old socks? Right? You know, we had a thief one time coming to our house. We didn't know the thief. I assume it was a he, but I shouldn't be biased. Anyway, the thief was there, came into the house and stole. We didn't even know. We woke up the next morning and we found out that the house, things had been stolen. But the thief was wise that the thief did not steal unprecious things, right? Didn't steal my gym clothes, my tennis shoes. What do you think, Gloria? But my watch, my wallet, this and that, and this, all those things were gone. Why? Because to him, they were precious. To me, they were precious. He didn't get much money, but he got the wallet. They're precious. Well, the Lord, through the dispensing of the divine element of the Son, is constituting us into a treasure. And this very treasure is something that God will inherit. God will inherit Christ as the treasure within us. The more we allow the divine element in the Son's dispensing to be added into us, the more of a treasure we will become. This is why we like to love the Lord. This is why we give ourselves to the Lord. This is why we come this weekend. For what reason? That we could become more of a treasure to the Lord. He just adds himself, and he adds himself. Why? Because what is the element? The real element of the treasure is just himself. It is not out of himself. It is just himself. As he adds himself into us, right, the treasure is constituted within us. And eventually we become, what? His personal and private possession. We are God's personal possession. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, brothers, 3, A and B. The important part here in number 3 is the first two words, in Christ. In Christ. In the sphere, in the realm, and in the element. Because this section in Ephesians chapter 1 speaks about being in Christ. The opening word in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ. Then it goes on, even as he chose us, in whom? In whom? Before, right? Chose us, excuse me, in him. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The end of verse 6. He graced us in the Beloved. The beginning of verse 7, in whom, speaking about the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. Then verse 11, in whom also we were designated as an inheritance. In verse 13, in whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him. Without being in Christ, in whom, in the Beloved, and in him, we have nothing to do with God's blessing. Because we have been put into Christ, all that the triune God is and has now belongs to us. Why? Because of not who we are, but because where we are. We are in Christ. We have been transferred into Him. Because we are in Him, all that He is becomes ours. This is really the case. Our brother one time used the illustration. Let's say we're this paper clip. And this is us. And the paper clip has a certain amount of human experience, okay? Has a certain experience of just this. You can do anything you want with the paper, kind of bent and a little bit. But here's a paper clip. But as soon as the paper clip gets put into something, let's say I put the paper clip in my Bible. Whatever the Bible goes through, the paper clip goes through. Whatever is included in the Bible, right? The benefit, the beneficiary, is the paper, is what's ever in there. The paper clip experiences and possesses the same thing as the Bible. Let's say my Bible goes, let's say, I'm not going to do this, but let's say the water gets in my Bible. Well, in essence, the paper clip also gets water on it because it's in the Bible. Everything that the Bible goes through, because the paperclip is inside, it also experiences. In the same way, we have been put into Christ through redemption and regeneration. Everything that Christ has gone through, we have gone through. Everything that Christ enjoys, we can also enjoy. We have been put into Christ. And because Christ is the very delight of God, in Christ we become God's delight. Amen?
Amen?
When we're in Christ, God is delighted in us. When we're not in Christ, He still loves us, but maybe not so delighted. When we're in Christ, we experience and we possess all the things, right, that God blesses Christ with. It's marvelous. We have all these items, all these examples here, and all these portions in Ephesians 1 speaking about in whom? In Christ. Again, if we're in Christ, we have everything. If we're not in Christ, we have nothing. So it's very good. Part of our experience of salvation, a big part, is to be in Christ. Okay. Then in C, we have the Spirit dispenses His divine essence into us. The Spirit seals us with Himself as the sealing ink to saturate us vertically through our fellowship with God, permeate us horizontally through our fellowship with one another. The Spirit's dispensing and His sealing with His pledging is the divine dispensing of the divine life into our tripartite being. And this divine dispensing continues unto the day of the redemption of our body. Amen. Then see, I'll read it. The sealing Spirit as the seal is sealing everything of the all-inclusive Christ, all that He has attained and obtained into us. The result is that we all become one as the church, the body of Christ, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Then I will read, we all read the last part together, but we'll read that later on in the message. Well, I want you to remember the important point in Romans number 3 in this outline is the matter of God's dispensing. Why? Because God's dispensing includes every spiritual blessing. Our destiny is to be blessed, not with material things, necessarily. That's not the real blessing. The real blessing is God Himself. The real blessing that we enjoy, the lifelong blessing that we enjoy, is God Himself. Without God and the reality of God, brothers and sisters, we don't have anything. Our God has blessed us with Himself. He gave us the highest. Not material things, not physical things. He gave us Himself as the very blessing. This is why Romans number 3 again says, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The blessing that we receive is spiritual. That means it's related to the Holy Spirit. Outside of the Spirit, we really don't have any kind of blessing. The real blessing is always related to the things of the Spirit, right? Okay, then we're blessed in the heavenlies in Christ. Again, in the entire universe, the unique blessing is the triune God. Amen? And His blessing us is His dispensing of His divine being into us in His divine Trinity. I went through this portion quickly because we do have a reading on this, and we do have quite a bit of footnotes in Ephesians chapter 1. So I would just encourage you, if you haven't done it already, or if you've done it already, read it again. All those footnotes there are marvelous, giving you a detailed description of the blessing of the divine Trinity, right? Applied and enjoyed by us. I'd like to come to the second part of our fellowship tonight, and that part is, I would classify it in this way, that God's heart's desire is to bless man. But what stops His blessing? I shouldn't say stop, maybe I should use the word hinders. What hinders His blessing? Well, tonight and tomorrow, we will cover the items that hinder God's blessing. Again, let me bring you out of the realm of just prosperity and just material things. This is not the blessing that we are talking about. The Lord has provided us the way to live. That's good enough. We're content with that. But what we are speaking about is the very calling and purpose of man in the most highest sense. Am I here on the earth just to live just like an animal? We had one dog at home, some of the trainees, former trainees. James and Allison are here, Luke and Sarah are here, different ones, right? They've been there at our house. They know our little dog, right, Luke? Serendipity. For those of you who don't know what serendipity means, it means that it's something like a fortunate accident. And so we got a flat tire on the way down from the college training. By the way, I appreciated your reports today, all the college reports. I encourage every one of you to go to the college training. Don't miss the college training. Do not miss the college. That is a revolutionary time. We began the college training, at least in this country, in 1991. We all gathered together in Fullerton. At that time, it was a small number, but that was something that was quite universal. We never believed that 20 years later, we'd still be having the college training for the whole the whole country. Anyway, the college training is something very special, very, very special. Forget about if you're working, forget about your intern, forget about, just take off. If your company refuses to let you off, you just tell them. You tell them. If the company's going to fall apart because you're not there for 1 week, you shouldn't work for that company. That's good enough. So you're free. Okay, just go to the college training. You'll get another job. Don't worry about that. You're touching something eternal. Coming back to serendipity. So we were there driving back from the college training, which was in Eugene, Oregon, a number of years ago. Got a flat tire. Stopped and got the tire changed. Lo and behold, there was an article. There was an advertisement in the paper. All my kids were there. They saw puppy adoption day here and here and so in that city. So, of course, the car just went there automatically. How can one dad argue with four kids? So we all went there and looked in. So we got, we got the puppy and called her Serendipity. Well, we like Serendipity. And then so recently, Luke, you haven't seen this one yet, but we got another one. Can you believe it? Another puppy. Anyway, this one is called Maxie. And this is a part Labrador and part sheepdog, so it likes to fetch things. regardless of how much we like those dogs, I believe that the purpose of my human life is higher than that dog. That dog is happy to see us. It's happy for companionship. It wags its tail a lot, right? It's a good dog. It loves the saints. It's a saint's dog. When you feed it, it's happy. It runs around. It's happy, all those things. But is my life the same? Am I just here on the earth just to be born, to be successful, to reproduce, and then to die? Is that the meaning of human life? If that's the meaning of human life is terrible. I might as well be a dog. At least I don't have to worry about food. Food just comes. I have a relative that is not a believer, is a Buddhist, and has been hoping and hoping and hoping to be reincarnated after he dies. I'm not going to tell you what he wants to be reincarnated to be, because I think it's rather ludicrous, but anyway, that's what he wants to be. So we've tried to speak the gospel to him about this and that, this and that. Anyway, we believe that one day he still will be safe. I don't want to be reincarnated to be an animal. Doesn't God have a higher purpose? Not only is mankind mystified with the meaning of his human life, but mankind is also mystified with the purpose of God. What is God's purpose? Why is God's purpose? Is God's purpose just like a... You know, I had some thought before I was saved that I knew there was a God, I just didn't know who he was or what his name was. But my concept of God was more distant yet benevolent. So if you had a need, if something was there, you needed, God would be there in the heavens, and he said, okay, there he goes. Yes, you have a need, and you know, here it is, okay, I'll drop it from the heavens. So he still takes care of mankind, he gives food, he gives water, he gives air, but he's distant, unconcerned, unfamiliar, not interested in the affairs of man. So that's, you know, this kind of Greek mythical concept of God. Uninterested, far away, distant. So if God is that way, then we just live, right, any kind of life that we want. But within, we all know that there's more meaning to that. What is the meaning of God, and what is the meaning of man's human life? I think Tony alluded to this. Maybe the first night, that as we grow older, especially in the college years, the search for life begins. And the search for meaning begins. There must be a meaning. There must be a difference between me and a flea. There has to be. Otherwise, why did I receive all this consciousness? Why did I receive all this consciousness? The animals, as Tony mentioned yesterday, have the soul, but they don't have the capacity to receive God. I don't think Serendipity and Maxie, and if they gather the dogs in the neighborhood, I don't think they will ever build an altar in my backyard to worship the God of the dogs. Do you think so? They don't have that capacity. They don't have a spirit. Only man has that capacity. Only man has that seeking for eternity within man's heart. This is why, brothers and sisters, you don't know when you speak to somebody in your class, You don't know what your words may do. You just don't know. Brandon can speak on the campus, but he doesn't quite look like a college student anymore. I mean, he's like an old, not really old, but just, he's not a student. And so when a student looks at Brandon, I'll listen to you. It's okay, I'm just being polite. But when they see you, you're one of their own. They listen to you a lot better than they listen to me. Who's this? You know, I was sitting here in the meeting this evening, and I was thinking, wow, in 1972, when I got captured for the Lord, and in the Lord's recovery, I got saved in the Lord's recovery, I was in college meetings. I'm still in college meetings. I don't know how that happened, Phil. It just seems like I can't get away. How many years ago was that? 39? 37? 38? 38 years. Oh, that's like a dinosaur. Don't get me wrong. I'm so grateful that the Lord saved me. And it could be that the reason why I'm here is because there is such an intense feeling within my being for you. And it seems like it just grows more and more. Not just for you in a general way, but for you, something within. That you would know not only the meaning of your life, but you would live that way. I want to point out to you some of the things that could hinder you from God's dispensing, that could be a protection for you as you walk on the Christian life. You know, what's, I would say, a poignant example to this, and maybe a little bit of background. There's a university in Southern California called Caltech. And, you know, Phil went to Georgia Tech here, and Georgia Tech is a very outstanding school. Wouldn't you say, Phil, that Caltech is at least equally outstanding there? I don't know much about it, but I know it's pretty hard to get in there, and there's only a few, you know, less than 1,000 or so freshmen or something that get in there. But just within the last 6 months, they've had 3 students who've committed suicide there. One was close to graduation, just a month before graduation. He committed suicide in May, then in July, another one, then in August, another one. And these were all young men. Undergraduate students. I think one was a graduate student. And it's so tragic that young men could end their lives like that. No doubt, they were very intelligent to be a student there. I didn't look that much into it. But my heart was just saddened. How can they do that? Without Christ, without the reality of Christ, life is a senseless contradiction. Then what compounded that and even became more tragic, which sent Caltech into a REEL, was that last month, a department chair of astrophysics committed suicide. A man in the peak of his career. He's involved in some research project. Some of you may know that it explains something about the Big Bang called the boomerang theory. Very, very intelligent. Yet just a month ago, he did it too. He committed suicide. What's going on? Why did these ones take their life? In a simple way, brothers and sisters, education is not the meaning of human life. We need it, but it's not our meaning. We need it to be educated. You must be educated, but it's not our meaning why we are here on the earth. If it is, these ones would be the most satisfied human beings on the whole earth. You look at your professors. We admire them because of their intellect, but sometimes their human life, it's so meaningless. It's even shameful. Because education is not the meaning of human life. You need your education, but it is not something that gives our life meaning. It is a way to live the human life in a proper way. We need that. But that's not the meaning of our human life. You all know more about the entertainment industry and those kind of things much more than I do. But you can just see that's not the meaning of human life. Well, in Christ, the Lord opens up our eyes to see we are here as the object of the blessing of God. And God's blessing to us is His very self. And when we allow Him to dispense Himself into us, that is the full meaning of our human life. Why? Because through His dispensing, we become something. We become something that God loves, that God desires, and that God will inherit. We become the very duplication of Himself. This is the meaning of life. And what is our purpose? Our purpose is to spread this meaning and this experience to everybody we know, as much as possible. Sometimes the college students are under this concept. I don't know how to preach the gospel. I can't preach the gospel. I'm afraid to preach the gospel. I'm going to wait till I go to the full-time training and then preach the gospel. That's not the place to learn. You go to the full-time training. I'm not discouraging. I think you should come. No problem about that. But then you get on the campus and you try to explain, like, Brandon, who are you, Brandon? You're what? What are you doing on the campus? Learn now. How? Speak. What do you speak? Monday morning. Monday during the day. Tuesday. How many of you have classes on Monday? Hi. Raise your hand real high. How many have classes on Tuesday? How many have classes on Wednesday? Okay. Good. So, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, you have to speak. And who do you check with? You check with one another. You check with your serving one. You check with one. If you don't have a serving one, you check with one another. You say, Brother Dennis, that's not fair. What do I speak? Oh, my goodness. You just speak what's in here. You can be a fool like me. Did you hear that a dog became a man? You'll get somebody's attention. I'll tell you one story. I didn't know how to preach the gospel either. I got saved. I was on the college campus. I had never read the Bible. You know, before I got saved, I had never opened one page of the Bible. We never even had a Bible in our house. Can you believe that? Modern day Hawaii. No Bible. I never saw a Bible. Well, I did see the Bible. I saw the Bible at the Smithsonian. But we didn't have a Bible in our house. I grew up that way. Then after I got saved, the Lord just stirred up in me to know the Word, to love the Word. It took me a while to read the Word, but I was just burdened to speak something. So I remember being at one meeting with Brother Lee, and he was speaking about the divine romance. I was so enthralled. Of course, I like romance. And so I was so enthralled with that. I just was so happy about that. I was walking on the campus, I think, that very next week. And walking by a person, and the Lord said, speak to him. I said, I don't know what to speak. So I just kept walking. The Lord said, speak to him. But Lord, I don't know what to speak. I walked, the Lord, speak to him. I turned around, hey! He turned around, I went up to him. I didn't know what to speak. So I started speaking to him about the divine romance. Did you know that God wants to marry man? He said, really? I said, yeah. I'm just as surprised as you are. I just heard this from Brother Lee. God wants to marry man. I just couldn't believe it. I didn't think he needed man. So we got to talk a little bit. And that was one of the first times I just felt like whatever was in me was just flowing out. We probably talked for about 15 minutes. We just talked about that. And then I knew that he was near the computer science lab because he was a CS student, ICS student. And so I went back there the next few days. I didn't see him for weeks. And I was wondering, what happened? Did I say something that just caused him to avoid me forever? I was vilifying myself. I didn't know what he was. I didn't what happened. I must have spoken something wrong to him. Maybe I should have spoken something else. Then I read in the paper, school newspaper, that he had contracted leukemia. And near the end of the term, I happened to be in the ICS lab, and there he was. And I just was so happy to see them. I was so happy to see him. Then he was at the computer there. He told me the story. The day I talked to him, the next day, he found out that he had leukemia. And then he was admitted into the hospital right away. And that he went through treatments, he went through this, this and that. But he said, in the hospital, he said, I met God. Amen. And I met the Lord as my bridegroom. Amen. I could have floated out of that ICS lab. I don't know whether I was in heaven or on earth. I don't care. We were on the third floor. I could have just jumped out and it would have been no problem. I was so happy. And it wasn't too long after that he had passed away. But I was so glad. It just came out. It just came out of my enjoyment. God wants to marry man. God has a desire. And his desire is to add himself to man, is to make himself one with man. His desire is to make us his heritage, his treasure, his possession. We just speak like this. We don't know. We just speak. We speak what we've enjoyed. And when we speak what we've enjoyed, we enjoy more. I don't have the time or the opportunity, but we had a number of experiences speaking in this way. Not because we knew a whole lot. We didn't know that much. I had just been saved. But I do know that the Lord was speaking within me. I do know that. And as the Lord was speaking to me, I had to speak to others. So, coming back, we saw that the matter of the education does not satisfy man. These things, this industry, that those things don't satisfy man. What I want to come to, brothers and sisters, I just need your attention. Because some things that I touch tonight, under the Lord and in the Lord, last night after the meeting, as I was with the Lord said, speak this. I said, Lord, I can't, I don't, should I really speak that? The Lord said, you must speak that. I said, it's not according to message number 3. So I resolved in the night before I went to bed, okay, Lord, I will speak. But I woke up early this morning and I asked the Lord, Lord, you sure you want me to speak this? The Lord said, I already told you to speak that. I had the sense, don't ask me again. But still this afternoon, I went back to the Lord. Lord, it's not very positive. The Lord just said, you have to still speak. Why? Because our fellowship tonight, I hope that it would preserve you through your college years and beyond. Brothers and sisters, because God has a desire and God has a purpose, that means God has an enemy. We know that God is real because the enemy is there opposing God's very purpose. And this is why, young brothers and sisters, there's so many things that come to us. You can ask any of the older brothers, Brother Jorge, myself, some of the other brothers, Joel here, some of the other brothers, Al Rick. In our generations, some of the things that were so shameful are so much out in the open today. Right, Jorge? We just sympathize. In Galatians chapter 5, it speaks this way. You just write these verses down. That's verses 16 through 24. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit for its own desire, and the spirit fights against the flesh for God's purpose, for God's dispensing. Brothers and sisters, there is a war that is going on. I am warning you about a war that is taking place. The war is not just in Sudan, not in Afghanistan, not in Iraq. The war is right in here. The war is in the atmosphere. The flesh wars against the spirit with the intention to stop us from God's dispensation. We could still be a Christian. We could still hang around the Lord's recovery. But the dispensing gets stopped. Why? Because the flesh has won the war. Not just the bad flesh, but the good things. This is why we are so burdened. And we work together with the Spirit tonight, that our eyes could be open and that we could see this battle. And we could see how what? How the Lord can win this battle. Not just in the universe, but in our very being. There's a war between the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit. For these oppose each other, that you will not do the things that you desire. Brother Tony last night covered the matter of the three circles. And you can see how the enemy came. And subtly and stealthily poisoned and contaminated each part of Eve's being, starting with the mind, going to the emotion, going to the soul. The Garden of Eden is still being reproduced and duplicated today. The attack is still coming against man. The attack, as we'll see in Galatians 5, on man, man's body, comes to man's soul, and comes to man's spirit. All three parts of man are under war. Galatians 5 brings it out. The works of the flesh are manifested in verse 19, which are such things as fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, division, sects, S-E-C-T-S, envyings, bouts of drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I tell you beforehand, even as I have said before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I love this footnote. This footnote in 1 has become a help to me since I heard these messages in the life study of Galatians. They have become a protection. They have become a warning. Brothers and sisters, I share this in the spirit of fear. I share this not because I'm altogether angry at anybody. I share this because I'm angry at the enemy who would stop the dispensing, who would stop God's blessing to us, who would stop the impartation of all the riches of the divine being into us. The blessing is ready. The recipients are here. We are the happy recipients. But what is the hindrance between the blessing and the recipients? Some portions, some points here in Galatians 5 may hinder us. So this is why I speak. And this is why I'm reluctant to speak. But I feel like I have no choice. Not because of anger, but because out of my love for you. Amen. You know, when we're raising children, we always tell our children we warn them to be careful about certain things. That's not because the parents are angry, but because the parents love us. They want us to live a longer human life. And the word includes some of the warnings that would help us to live a longer Christian life. So you have here in footnote 19:1, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, bouts of drunkenness, and carousings are related to the lust of the corrupted body. I don't have to tell you the attack on the young people in this very matter. I am so sorry to speak about this. I think when Brother Lee got to this portion in the life study, he hardly didn't even want to repeat the words. Because though it's there, it's in the Word. What is fornication today? Fornication has come to the point that if you're not involved in fornication, then you become odd. You become the standout person. You become the one that's biased. There's a mocking. I would even say sardonically, this manner. This is something, brothers and sisters, that is against God. To tell you the truth, in the proper human nature of man, it is even against the proper human nature. How do we know? I'll prove it. In the book of Romans, I'll just read one verse to you. In Romans chapter 2, speaking about an unregenerated man, but a created man. I believe it's Romans 2. Verse 14, when Gentiles who have no law, they don't have the Judaic law. They don't have the Mosaic law. They have no law. Do by nature the things of the law. By nature the things of the law. though they have no law, are a law to themselves. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Who's their hearts? That's the Gentiles. Before they're saved. Their conscience bearing witness with it, and their reasonings one with the other, accusing or even excusing them. When man was created according to God's nature, he corresponded with God and with his law. Even though man became fallen, yet still, if a person would live by his God-given nature, there would be a restriction. Proper restriction for a young person is very good and very necessary. And the law of God that has been written in our hearts in birth and through birth, even as a Gentile, becomes the restriction for our human life. What does it restrict? It restricts according to God's nature. When we receive the Lord, the feeling is much more intensified and much more accentuated. This is why unbelievers still try to be good. Why don't all unbelievers be bad? Because there is a law of God that is written in their heart at birth. And there's a corresponding, that law of God that's written in their heart speaks to them. Of course, the vast majority of people don't listen to that speaking. Don't listen to that law. But nevertheless, it doesn't negate that it's there. Then when we receive the divine life, the feeling of God is stronger within us. I'm not talking about fornication just between a man and a woman. I'm talking even about homosexuality, bisexuality. Oh, it's okay. A man tonight, a woman tomorrow night. You may say, there's not that much wrong with it. Why? Because inwardly, we have already been conformed to the wrong thing. If someone speaks what is wrong, that it is right long enough, after a number of years, then we'll believe that's right and we're wrong. There is a satanic propaganda that is going on to convince us that fornication, that bisexuality is perfectly normal. It's genetically coded. And so we excuse ourselves. I'm not talking about just to those who have not, who have been recently captured by the Lord and called by the Lord. I'm even talking about those of you who were raised up in a Christian family. The temptation for this thing, fornication, bisexuality, uncleanness, in the eyes of God, this is so unclean. And when we contact the Lord, brothers and sisters, we feel so unclean. Lord, I am just an unclean person. Even to have the thought, not just the action, but even the thought makes my being unclean. If we drift toward this, then we lose our sensitivity towards the things of God. And that stops the divine dispensing of the very God Himself. Why? The Lord loves the sinners, but He hates sin. And sin becomes the very barrier that hinders his dispensing. This is why we need to take care of it, not to get involved. If we got involved, we have to repent, not to live this way. If we're not involved, we shouldn't get involved. Bouts of drunkenness, carousings. I don't have to tell you about bouts of drunkenness. You see that all the time on the college campuses. I just am so saddened when I hear about this news and about that news, about this news, about this, about a college student that got ill or that passed away because of drunkenness. This is terrible. This is just terrible. An alcoholic doesn't start off drinking something strong. An alcoholic always starts off with social drinking, casual drinking, something light, something less. But because the practice is there, the taste gets there. And once the taste is there, this is how the darkness captures us, through the taste. You know, with the matter of immorality, the Bible also gives us the way to be saved. And the temptation, the Bible also gives us the way. And our experience. But let me tell you, with this matter of fornication and bisexuality, it takes two. The best thing for us is to run away. Don't think, brothers and sisters, that we are strong enough. Galatians 5 and Galatians 6 speaks about in the context that as believers, we are not strong enough in ourselves to resist the temptation. Brothers and sisters, I'm not just talking about you as college students. I'm talking about all the married brothers in this room. It's not limited. The flesh is the flesh. Whether it's single flesh or married flesh, it's flesh. All the brothers have to be so careful with this matter. The temptation is there. Am I going to give up what I have received of the Lord? What I have seen of the Lord? My following of the Lord all these years? Just for this one pleasure? Is that the meaning of my life? I don't want to put myself into temptation. I want to be like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife was after him, he ran. He ran out of there. He knew he was going to get accused. He knew it wasn't going to fare well with him. But he ran. What about us? He didn't even have the Spirit of God, per se. We have the Spirit of God. But don't think that we're stronger than Joseph. We should run. We should run away. After I started working for a company after school, I had an office. And through this period of time, through college and through this, our brother was so faithful in so many messages to inoculate us, to tell us stories, to give us warning after warning after warning, especially about immorality and about mammon, about money. And about ambition, but especially about immorality. I remember I just had this sense. I told my secretary, when I'm in an office, when I'm in my office and I have to talk to a female, I want my door not all the way closed. I want it partially open. She said, really? Why do you want that? I says, because I want to be protected. So I want people to walk by. They don't hear the conversation, but they see nothing funny is going on. Otherwise, I may have a closed door. A female walks out. I may be pure, but the person looking at that may not be. I told her, leave my door open. Don't close it. I was the only one in the office that did that. But I felt I needed to. I'm a believer. I love the Lord. But I'm also flesh. Do you think my flesh disappears because I got saved? No. That's dream. That's a dream. Listen, when you get saved, the flesh wars against you. Before you get saved, the flesh, you just go along with the flesh. It doesn't have to war with you. After you get saved, a war ensues. There was a war going on. Tonight, we want to work together with the Lord to clothe you, to put an armor on you, that these things would not affect you, that they would not truncate prematurely your experience for your whole life of the divine dispensing. We are fighting for the divine dispensing from now until you see the Lord. Amen. If you could stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I kept myself. I was just here, and as much as I knew, under the covering of the blood and the power of the blood, I'm just one receiving your dispensing. I would rejoice together with the Lord. So the first items are related to the corrupted body. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, division, sects, envyings are related to the fallen soul. The war is against the soul, not just the body, but the soul. Then, idolatry and sorcery are related to the deadened spirit. Don't think that idolatry and sorcery today are not a warning. It is a warning today, and it is related to the spirit. It is related to something worshiping something other than God. And what is this, brothers and sisters? Well, an idol is anything that replaces God because it affects the spirit. We wonder why some are so released and they just enjoy the Lord. But why is my spirit dead? It could be that you were worshiping an idol last week. I never worshiped an idol. This is America. We don't have any idols. Oh my goodness. You know what? I just found out that there's actually a TV program called American Idol. I never knew that. Has it been on for very long? Oh my goodness. I'm really out of date, sorry. I'm not sorry, but anyway. I can't believe it. People sing and they, I don't know how they do it, but anyway, they sing. That's all I know. Somebody sings and somebody votes and then you become the American Idol. Well, you may say, I don't worship them, I don't do that. Well, let me ask you, you may not worship them. You may not fall down and say, oh, Peter or Janet or whoever you are, I just worship you. You may not say that. But the worship is in this way. You replace God by substituting you in them. You wish you could be that way. You wish you could have those looks. You wish you could sing that way. And then so that way, they've replaced God. You conveniently exchange places. If I could only look that beautiful, and if I could only sing that nice, I would be on the stage. The matter of idolatry is a matter of the Spirit. How do I know that? I'll read one verse to you. In Philippians chapter 3, you just listen to this verse, 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach. It's related. This is talking about the Epicureans. But it's related to worship, what they partook of. They worship their food. They worship their luxurious living. They worship going out to restaurants. That's the modern day word. Whose God is their stomach. Idolatry, sorcery, related to the dead in spirit. Young brothers and sisters, even the internet can become an item of idolatry. In what way? In the way of being addicted. My goodness, this is a terrible thing. This is just a terrible thing. The internet is useful. It's necessary today. It's very practical. We can use it. But we shouldn't be taken advantage of by the evil one. That we become addicted to certain things on the internet. Whatever is our taste, we can get addicted to. It's just very easy. And then we spend so much time with that site that we don't even have time. We can't even get up early the next morning. Why can't we get up early? Because we don't go to sleep early. It's hard to have a time with the Lord before the sun goes up if you went to bed just before the sun rises. The internet is a big thing. Music is a big thing. Oh, my goodness. I'm not telling you what to listen to, what not listen to. I'm not telling you that. I'm just asking you. The music that we listen to, it should always lead us to the Lord, to love the Lord more. If it doesn't lead us to love the Lord more, then we have to be careful. It may become an idol to us. This is a big idol. I don't have the time tonight. You just ask the Lord. Lord, is the music that I'm listening to, does it make me closer to you? Do I love you more? After I hear that music, after I hear it in my ears again and again, can I say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you intimately. I love you sweetly. If we can't say that, if it doesn't bring us closer to the Lord, then it doesn't profit us. Not only does it profit, but it could distract us. And eventually it could replace God in us. Actually, our adoration should belong to the Lord. The Lord is the sole object of our adoration. But the enemy likes to steal that adoration through music. He steals it. And eventually, who gets the adoration? It's the enemy, not the Lord. So, here's the description. This proves that all three parts of our fallen being, body, soul, and spirit, are all involved with the corrupted evil flesh. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the word practice. Those who practice such things. We have to be so careful that we would not get involved to the point of practice. Again, young brothers and sisters, I hope you don't misunderstand me. I'm speaking to you in the context of your longevity, of your enjoyment of Christ in all your years and in all your days. I don't want to see you just get started in the Christian life, in running the Christian life, and get knocked out of the race without having the opportunity to gain more of Christ. We've all been put on the race course. We want to give each of you the equipment and the opportunity, along with the warning, that we could run the race. God needs you to run the race. The purpose of our human life is to run the race. We don't want these things to come and distract us, right? And knock us off the race course. Then it says, but they who are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its lusts. There's two aspects in the matter of the crucifixion. Christ was crucified. When he was crucified, he crucified our old man and our I. The second aspect is that based on Christ's crucifixion, we apply the accomplished fact of Christ's crucifixion. What is the subject in this verse? They who are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Not Christ. Christ doesn't crucify our flesh. He did it already. He doesn't need to do it again. Who's the they? We are the they. They who are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. The active instrument of crucifixion here is us. What kind of us? This us is surrounded by the Spirit in the previous verse and the Spirit after this verse. We, in the mingled Spirit, apply the crucifixion of Christ to our flesh. A very practical example. When we are tempted on the internet, the best thing to do is get out of there. You may say, how can I do that? It's very simple. You find another person. Don't be locked up in your room. Just you and your laptop. Just you and the internet. It's better to have three or four brothers around you. That will become your protection. So many of you, you don't even, desktops are kind of like old-fashioned almost these days, right? Everything's on you. You got the whole earth right here on your hand. Everything you just... The enemy always likes to isolate us. He says, oh, it's okay. You're by yourself for a little bit. It's no problem. You know, you're okay. You're strong enough. You just got through with the conference. Pretty soon, click, 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 we're there. What happened? But if you're with a brother or you're with a sister and you're enjoying Christ, I guarantee you, your clicks would not be so easy. You may click someplace else. You may click ministrybooks.org. Is that what it's called? And you just see, oh my goodness, look at all these. I could spend my entire life reading these. That's exactly right. This is the food that we should eat. And you may say, I don't have the appetite. It's okay, you start. It's like reading the Bible. I don't know if I can read the Bible. You just start. I don't know if I like broccoli. Mom says, just eat. Lo and behold, when you become a parent, you'll tell your child, eat your broccoli. It's the same with the Word. Okay. Now, in this second part, I'm almost done, and then we'll conclude, and then we'll come to the third part. I was just impressed, again by the Lord, not just to cover Galatians chapter 5, but also There's something in the Old Testament that describes this matter in a very good way, and this is in Exodus chapter 12. And this is about the Passover and about the blood. We all know the story in Exodus chapter 12 about the redeeming blood of Christ, of how the nation of Israel had to take a lamb, had to slaughter it outside, had to put the blood on the doorpost and bring the flesh of the lamb inside, roast the lamb, eat the lamb. Right? We're all familiar with the story there in Exodus chapter 12. If you're not, read it. If you have the recovered version of the Old Testament, the footnotes there are marvelous. I'm just speaking from the footnotes. But let me give you good news that the redeeming blood of Christ, number one, if we had participated in some things of darkness in Galatians 5, in any of these categories that defile our spirit, that corrupt our soul, and that touch our body, if we have been involved, we need a cleansing. We need a dealing with the Lord. We cannot bypass it. It's like Tony said yesterday, the more we bypass it, the more muddy the window gets. Then we cannot distinguish the mud from the view. We just think mud is the view. Consequently, people become deranged in their concepts. So we have to take care of it. And the way to take care of it is to apply the Lord's blood. Because the blood, brothers and sisters, in Exodus chapter 12, is primarily for God. The blood is not inside the house. If I was God, I would say, put the blood on the inside. Then my conscience would be so much at ease. No, the Lord said, put it on the outside. I'm in the inside. I can't even see the blood. Why? The blood is not for me. The blood is for God. When God sees the blood, He says, forgiven. Forgiven! That's what He says. The blood not only opens the way for God's redemption, but closes the door for the destroyer. The blood also is a protection against the destroyer. The enemy wants to destroy your generation. This is why we have the victorious blood. On one hand, it opens the door into Christ. On the other hand, it closes the door to the enemy. Don't allow the enemy to come in. Apply the blood. Defeat the destroyer. The enemy, when it comes to the blood, is defeated. We don't defeat him. The blood does. The lamb, right, is the means of redemption. But the house, which is Christ, in whom we are in, is the means of what? Of preservation. We have the redeeming one as the lamb. We also have the keeping one as the house. He not only redeems us, brothers and sisters, but He keeps us. We have one who keeps us. We're weak in ourselves, but we have one who keeps us. The Lamb, on the one hand, redeems us out of God's death judgment. On the other hand, the flesh of the Lamb that we eat inside the house strengthens us to get out of the world, get out of Egypt. We need both aspects. We need the redeeming aspect and we need the life supply aspect. We need the judicial redemption and we need God's organic salvation. In addition to the lamb here, you have the unleavened bread. You have the matter of leaven. The leaven could not be seen. Leaven is a matter of sin and sinfulness in God's eyes. Among the nation of Israel, it could not be seen. It could not be found in the house. It could not be seen. What does this signify? This signifies that though it is impossible to completely eliminate sin, right? Any sin that is seen, that is known, that is observed by us should be dealt with. We cannot deal with the sin that we don't see, but we should deal with the sin that we do see. If we don't deal with the sin that we do see, then what happens, even in the book of Exodus, is that person is cut off from the fellowship of God's people. This is why your spirit is weak. Because the Lord shows something in you. But we neglect it. We don't pay attention. The leaven is exposed. It's seen in our being. The sin is exposed. It's seen in our being. But we don't take the way to deal with it. Because we don't take the way to deal with it, we still may be a son of God, but we are cut off temporarily from the fellowship of God, from the fellowship of God's people. The Passover lamb should be eaten with bitter herbs. Can you believe that the Lord would have such an instruction, eat it with bitter herbs? Bitter herbs means regret, repentance. We experience the taste, the bitter taste of sinful things. This is actually a mercy to us. When the sinful things become bitter to us, that means that there's some kind of repentance there. We have to repent. So we have to deal, right? We have to deal with this. Well, if I could get some, maybe Brandon, if you have an Old Testament with you, maybe you could turn to Proverbs 28:13. I'm going to have him read it. And then Psalm 32:5, just those two verses. But listen, we deal with the things that we have seen, that we have acknowledged, that the Lord pointed out to us. For what reason? Not that we could be spiritually perfect. We're not interested in that. We are interested in keeping the channel open for the divine dispensing of the divine being with the divine element and his divine essence into us to make us a divine creation, right? To make us the divine species of God. This is what we're interested in. We want to keep God's dispensing always flowing. Nothing hinder, nothing in between. Go ahead, Brandon, stand up and read. Psalm 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. Yeah. Proverbs 28:13. Just take this verse down. You can read it later.
He who covers his transgressions will not prosper.
If we cover, we won't prosper.
But whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy.
Confesses and forsakes. It simply is a matter, brothers and sisters, of confessing and forsaking. It doesn't mean that we should confess and feel super, super bad. Neither does it say if you confess and feel super, super good. Forget about what you feel. The blood is not for you. The blood is for God. As soon as we confess, oh Lord, forgive me of this sin. Lord, in you, not only do I forsake, I ask you for your forgiveness, but I also forsake it. The Lord will say, forgiven! I don't feel forgiven. Does your Bible say, if you confess your sins and you really feel forgiven, then you're forgiven? My Bible doesn't say that. But my feelings sometimes say that. Oh, this is, you're too rotten. This is about the 30,000 times that you did it. You're just rotten. You're no good. You should just repent of being born. Oh, yes, I repent of being born. This is, don't let the destroyer come in. The blood closes the door to the destroyer. Don't let the accusations come in. The blood defeats the accusation of the enemy.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
This
is absolutely the case. As soon as we forsake it, it's over. As soon as we confess it, the Lord says, forgiven. Do you think that your sin is greater than God's forgiveness? How dare you? Do you think God's forgiveness does not cover your sin? Does not take it away? Is your sin greater than the extent of God's forgiveness? No, absolutely not. It doesn't mean that we sin intentionally that grace could come. But neither should we be condemned because we feel like God's forgiveness doesn't reach our sins. Absolutely not. God's forgiveness is more than extensive to cover every sin.
Amen.
That's what 1 John 1 says. If we confess our sin, right? He will forgive us of all our sins. How does the verse go? Forgive us of all our sins. Our sins does not extend beyond God's forgiveness. Amen? One more verse I want you to write down. 1 Corinthians 6:11. This is another way to be freed. I'm talking about the blood. Now I'm going to talk about the Spirit in a very brief way. The blood, listen, saves us from the penalty of sin. The blood saves us from the penalty of sin. Every time we have a sin, there's a corresponding penalty. The blood saves us from the penalty of sin. The Spirit saves us from the power of sin. With every sin, there's a power behind it. We need the blood and we need the Spirit. The blood saves us from the penalty. The Spirit saves us from the power. Where do we find that out? 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 11. These things were some of you, especially the portions in Galatians 5 and in 1 Corinthians 6. These things were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified, not in the blood. Listen, washed, sanctified, justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The Spirit becomes the very power to save us, right? From what? From the strength and the power of sin. We are saved when we contact the Lord in our mingled spirit. This is why it is good in faith to stand up and say, "Hallelujah, Lord! I am saved from the power of sin." Why? Because we exercise our mingled spirit. We shouldn't think that we have to be strong to enjoy the power. When we apply the blood of the Lord, it's very interesting, in Exodus chapter 12, they applied it with hyssop. Hyssop, H-Y-S-S-O-P, is the smallest, one of the smallest plants of Palestine. So, the powerful blood, all it needed was just a small hyssop to apply. That means, though our faith is small, it only takes a little faith for the blood to be applied. We don't need a big faith. Even when faith is small, when there's no hope at all, I hear him say to me, "Trust in me and you'll see that I'll supply." Faith is small. We can apply the Lord's blood. It doesn't take a great faith. Then the last portion I have for you before we conclude. To see a marvelous one in John chapter 8. Who experienced the Lord's forgiveness and the Lord's power. And we can all be, and in fact we all are, In John chapter 8, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came with him, to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst. Then verse 4, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught committing adultery in the very act." How embarrassing. Who do these men think they were? They took away even her dignity as a female. What kind of men are these? They're Pharisees. Whether they're some kind of patrol or something? It's terrible. Look at this poor woman. Set her in the midst. They knew. They were trying to entrap the Lord. Now in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? Jesus, if you don't stone her, you're against the law of Moses. If you do stone her, then we win the victory. Either way, you lose. But they said this to tempt him so that they might have reason to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and wrote with the finger on the ground. What kind of humanity is that? He stooped down. Why did he step down? Well, there's some, you know, when people are hot and full of temper and anger and they want you to do something and you don't react and you stoop down and you're silent and you write, what is the Lord, what is this man doing? Why doesn't he argue with us? Why doesn't he contend with us? Why doesn't he knows the Bible. What's he doing? What's he writing on there? How come he's stooping down? What type of man is this? But when they persisted in questioning, he stood up and said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard that, they went out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman stood where she was in the midst. One by one, they all left. Why? Because they all were convicted of this sin. It wasn't just this woman. They were all adulterers. They were convicted one by one with the older ones. Then you have this scene of this embarrassed woman and the Savior, who because of sin would like to save her. But she was a sinful woman. It says it, the Bible says it clearly. She was a sinful woman. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Only God has the right to condemn men. But our God, based upon the redemption of Christ, as one of the items of God's dispensing in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of offenses. Only God, who is qualified to condemn us, forgives us in Christ. What does he say? "Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." No one, Lord. She acknowledged him as Lord. She didn't say, "No one, sir." She didn't say, "No one, gentleman." She said, "No one, Lord. I can tell just by what you did, you are Lord. No one, Lord." Then what did the Lord say? "Neither do I condemn you." He had the right as God to condemn her. "Neither do I condemn you." Instead of condemning her, he forgave her. Amen. He is a forgiving Savior. Amen. Our sin may be bad, but I don't know if we've sinned to this extent where someone has brought us in front of a court to accuse us and to condemn us. Yet in this scene with the woman, the Lord says, neither do I condemn you. He doesn't stop there, because that's a matter of forgiveness. He says, go, from now on, sin no more. That's a matter of the power. You have the forgiveness of her sins based upon the redemption of Christ. And you have the word of the Spirit. She just converts that word in spirit and life. She has the power to sin no more. The Lord provided her at this one sentence, forgiveness of sins and the power to no longer sin. Brothers and sisters, we have the same right and we have the same opportunity. We are all sinners. Big sin, little sin, it doesn't matter. It's about the same. But not only do we come to the Lord and we recognize the Lord, we call Him Lord. Neither do I condemn you. That's forgiveness. What kind of God is this? I don't know why, how He could ever forgive me. I felt like I was in the bottom of the trash can on the world. The Lord had to dive in on the bottom and peel me off. He got me. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Amen. This is our wonderful Savior. With His forgiveness and with the power to be saved again and again and again. I hope this word tonight would be both a warning and a preserving. That when you meet the Lord face to face, you would have the factor of preservation. And that is the Word. That your whole life, you could be preserved to be under this divine dispensing. Because this is God's purpose. And this is God's heart's desire. And this is our destiny. We do not want anything to take you away from your destiny. Amen? I ask the brothers in the Lord if we could have the remaining 10 minutes. And this is the way, as the third part and the final part of the meeting, I want you to conclude this. Number one, by not talking to anybody. This is not a time to talk to one another. This is a time to talk to the Lord. We have the permission from the brothers that we would spend the next 10 minutes, you and the Lord, by yourself, to open to the Lord. To open to the Lord. To make sure that there's nothing in between. If there is, confess and forsake. Realizing the effectiveness of the Lord's blood. Keeping the enemy out. You tell the enemy right away, enemy, this is only two parties. No third party involved. No third party invited. There's only two parties. Me and the Lord. I'm going to enjoy my time with the Lord. I'm going to open to Him. So we like to take the next 10 minutes to do that. We ask that the brothers would either go upstairs by yourself. You just find a chair to sit there. Or you can go outside. We ask that the sisters, you just spread out through here. Don't be afraid to open to the Lord. The Lord doesn't condemn us. He has the right to condemn, but He doesn't condemn. The Lord forgives as long as we confess. And the Lord says, go and sin no more. Amen. Okay, how about we do that and we come back in 10 minutes and we have some final announcements, okay? Go quietly. Please don't talk to one another.